44. We'll read the text collectively, we'll pray, and we'll ask Jesus to minister to our hearts. So please follow with your eyes as I read out loud. Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven, please notice, is like unto treasure hid in the field, the which when a man has found, he hideth, and for the joy," and I think that's the key phrase there, "for the joy thereof, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys the field." Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven, it's like. Please keep noticing that as we finish off these kingdom parables. Jesus is simply taking these earthly illustrations to help us understand heavenly truths. These parables, we don't build doctrine on. We just learn what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like going to the felt board and having an illustration given to us by the Lord to help us understand more complex, difficult things. So they're not, you know, these things that we say, this is exactly what it is. It's what it's like. And I want us to notice that so that we understand how to, you know, perceive here what Jesus is trying to say. Again, the kingdom of heaven, it's like unto a merchant man, verse 45, seeking goodly pearls, who when he has found one, just one pearl of great price, he sells all that he has and he buys it. Verse 47, the seventh and the final of the kingdom parables, Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven, it's like unto a net, a dragnet specifically, that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but they cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world, or at the consummation of the age, is a better translation, that when this happens, the angels will come forth, and they'll sever the wicked from among the just. And they shall, verse 50, cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said in verse 51, he says, "Do you guys understand all of these things?" And they say, "Yeah, Lord, yeah, we get it." But there's no way they really fully got it, right? We don't. They didn't either. We're no different than they were. I think Peter probably wanted to say, "Wait, Lord, what did you mean here?" But one of the guys probably put their hands over his mouth and just said, "Let him finish, you know." Seven parables in a row. "Do you guys get these things?" "Yes, Lord, we understand." So then said he unto them in verse 52, and this is sort of that word of charge after the parables that were given. He says, "Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven, they are like a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure," notice, "things that are new and things that are old." God, we thank you for this day, Lord, that you have made. Your word says that we are to rejoice and we are to be glad in it. We're grateful, God, for life. We're grateful that we can be here in your house to worship you and to learn of you. And God, we ask you now as we worship you through the study of your word that you would open our hearts and our ears and give us understanding. That, Lord Jesus, these are your words that you spoke to your disciples thousands of years ago, but they're still words for us as your disciples today. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would just give us that ability to grab a hold of what you want us to grab a hold of. Lord, that you would bite us with this text, as it were. So that, Lord, we would leave here impacted, changed, and charged, God, from what it is that you want us to be impacted by. That your spirit would speak to us loud and clear, Lord. That our thoughts and our focus would be given to you now, Lord. We love you. We're grateful that we can gather together in this place and do what we're doing here, Lord. We are so grateful for the freedoms in this land to gather in your name. We want to bless you and just tell you at the onset of the study, Lord, that we love you and we appreciate you so much. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. So here's how I break these parables down, okay? These last few here, and I want you to understand, I believe that when Jesus spoke these parables, like, I think that there was one main idea for each parable, and anything else and everything else that you grab from the parable is subservient to that one main idea. I don't think that we're supposed to make things really complicated. I said this last week, and I'll say it again. I don't think that we're supposed to complex these things and manipulate and twist these things into meaning something much greater than what it was. Maybe we can do that now that we have the fullness of the gospel and we have the fullness of Scripture, which they didn't have when he spoke these things. But I think that we should just take the surface lesson and go with that because it's rich enough. So we'll do that together this morning. I believe that verse 44, that fifth parable of the kingdom parables that is laid out here, is, if you're taking notes, you're trying to break things up and get some, you know, understanding here, I think that that is speaking of the first of three groups, and that is the Hebrew people, the Jews, in specificity. And verses 45 and 46.
If the microphone distracts me, this is way too important of a sermon. I'm not going to, if this distracts me, I'm setting this down. You online viewers streaming right now, I so apologize. I'm just not good at this. It seems to be like the new thing. It's like a fashion almost, like to hold a microphone if you're a preacher. It's like the cool thing to do. You get a table, you get a handheld mic. It's not for me. I only use a table because I need stuff out of the way. Otherwise, I'd use a pulpit, and I don't care about being cool. I just want to be led by the Holy Spirit. So if this thing messes me up, I'm apologizing now because I know people get upset. I'm setting this down. We'll use first service. We've got a live service to conduct right now. This is very important. And the things I experience in between services make much more sense. The enemy does not want you guys to hear this. So I'm going to do my very best right now to just, Father, we ask that you would anoint me with your Spirit and that, God, you would just help me to hold this microphone and preach in the power of your Spirit, in the power of your might, what we need to hear right now, Lord. We believe, God, that you've got something wonderful. So we're asking now that you just thwart the devil, his minions, and that, Lord, chains would break in this place today. And that, Jesus, you would sweep through in power. We love you, Lord. Amen. Where was I? Okay, so I'm talking to you about, but what was I saying? Does anybody remember? Do you remember what I was saying? My man says take it from the top, so that's what I'm going to do. We're in the last, no, I'll get it as I go for a second. There's no way this service needs to be saved, so don't worry about it. Like, it's going to be messy. This is a family room Bible study right now. We're in the last three of the seven kingdom parables. This is the way my brain works. I got to go through it real quick. Okay, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, right? Yeah, he is. The first four, he was speaking to the multitudes. And the last three here, he shifts his attention to his disciples. Even if I didn't say that, I want to say that to you now. He's speaking to them on things that he finds important for them to understand. Verse 44 was to the Hebrew people, about the Hebrew people, as in that they are his treasure. Okay, that's where we were. Thank you, Jesus. Verses 45 and 46, we're speaking of the heavenly people. That's the church. Listen, Paul breaks up humanity this way in 1 Corinthians 10. I'm going to spit off a lot of stuff like that today. You don't really need to fully grab it, but if you want to write it down, go read it later. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul breaks down humanity this way. There's the Hebrew people, there's the heavenly people, then there's the heathen people, and verse 47 onward. Heathens are those who are outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. I see it that way here in these parables. If you've moved through them with us already, then you'll understand, especially as we move through it this morning, that God is developing like a picture from beginning to end with not just the church age, but even his whole reaching out to man. In the beginning here, when we first started Matthew chapter 13, it was the parable of the sower and the seed. You know, the sower is Jesus, the seed is the word of God, and there were four different grounds that the seed fell on and took root in most scenarios. And then as we learned last week, parable 2, 3, and 4, we learned about how there's tares growing up among the wheat. And that there's another sower, and that's Satan, and he's trying to get in and mess up everything that Jesus is wanting to do. He does it through the fowls of the air that settle in on the branches of the church. He does it through bad doctrine, twisted teaching. And then there's this blend of people who really love the Lord and people who don't really love the Lord. And because the Lord is so good and the Lord is so kind and he's so gracious towards the wheat, hopefully all of us here today, the church, he allows this whole thing to go on without disrupting it because he doesn't want us to be rattled by it until the end of the age. Then as we move through this morning, he's going to address his heart towards the Jewish people, then the church, then how it's all going to go down for everybody at the end of it all. That's what I see here as I move through the kingdom parables. We'll take it from the top of this morning's text, verse 44. The Lord here, he says this, again, the kingdom of heaven, it's like to a treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man is found, he hides, and for joy thereof, he goes, he sells all that he has, and he buys that field for one interest and one interest only. Not the field, but the treasure. And all through scripture, Exodus 19:5, Malachi chapter 3. There are so many scriptures where God in specificity calls the nation of Israel his treasure. They are his treasure. They are his peculiar treasure. He loves the nation of Israel. We're supposed to see that here. Are we as the church his treasure also? Absolutely. But in this context, in this text, he's speaking, I believe, about the nation of Israel. He's telling his disciples, this is how I feel about the nation, about you guys, the Hebrew people. I love you. You're my treasure. I've come to buy the field, the world, to get the treasure, you, so that you can be with me, so that we can have relationship. Back in those days, they didn't have banks. The bank was the field. You had property, you had land, you would bury your treasure in the land, in the field. That's how you kept it safe and secure. If you were taken into captivity or slavery, when you would return, you would prove that land is mine based on the treasures that I hid there. The Lord says this, they would get this, they would understand it. It was relevant to their culture. They knew the Old Testament scriptures, that was their Bible. You are that to me. So, real quickly this morning, before we move to the next parable, it's important application-wise for us to grab from that parable, because I would bet that most of us here, if not all of us, we are not Jewish, you know, we don't have Jewish ethnicity. We're not having Jewish blood flow through our veins. So for most of us, it might be like, well, who really cares? We're Americans. We live in America. What's that have to do with anything? Here's what it has to do with everything. We, as God's people that love God's word, love the Jews. I got to say that because we're living in a day and age and in a culture where that's not necessarily taught in every church. It should be because it's biblical. You know, those who bless Israel will be blessed. I heard a pastor recently trying to say that that's not what the scripture means and there's no blessing in blessing Israel. I would tell that pastor and anybody else who thinks that way, you're wrong. God loves the nation of Israel. Go read Romans 9 through 11. God is not done with the nation of Israel. God's got a plan and a purpose for the nation of Israel. And if you want to be blessed by God, bless his people. Maybe you're thinking, well, why is he so fond of them? Why are they his treasure? Well, it was through that nation that God would send his son into the world to be born in and through so that he could be a savior for all of us. So they are his treasure. Moving on here, in verse 45, he says, the kingdom of heaven is also like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he has found the one pearl of great price, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys it. So this one, they're going to be a little mystified on. They're going to be, you know, mystified by. They're going to be confused. Wait a minute. You had us on treasure because we know that the Bible speaks about treasure and Israel being that treasure. But the pearl thing, what's this all about? See, for the Jews, they didn't care about pearls. For the Jews, they didn't invest in pearls. They didn't consider, you know, pearls to be, you know, worth much. That was a Gentile thing. So for them, when Jesus would say the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant that finds a goodly pearl, they would probably be looking at each other like, why a pearl? What's this all about? And if you start to explore what a pearl is and where a pearl comes from, man, you start to see an amazing picture of the heavenly people, the second group here, the church. Let me explain to you what I mean. What do you get a pearl from? Where do you get a pearl from? A living organism, right? You get a pearl from an oyster, you get a pearl from a clam, right? But the only way that you can get that pearl is if that living organism dies. It has to die or you have to break it apart so that you can get that pearl. But where did the pearl come from to begin with? The pearl came from an irritation that it had by sand or dirt getting in its shells, getting in there, and then the way that God designed, you know, that organism, the way that God designed it was, is that there would be this serum that would come in the form of nacre. I sound so much smarter than I am. Google. Anyways, N-A-C-R-E. Which is called nacre, which would go and it would go to minister, if you would, to that wound that came from the dirt or the sand that got in its shell. And it would do this over and over and over again. The wound, the infliction that it would face, it would send this serum to go and to just keep, you know, saturating it with this nacre. And it would just do this over and over and over again over the period of about 3 to 5 years. And then you'd have yourself a pearl. And it was only valuable if it was whole. That's, well, we'll come to that, but that's amazing. unlike a gem, you know, unlike a gem where it would be hewn and cut and, you know, worked on in that way, the pearl had to be in its form that it was created and how it came into existence. Whole, that's where the value was found. And I believe that they, who Jesus was speaking to, didn't get what he was speaking about. Not understanding all of what I just explained to you. Not even valuing pearls the way that we do today. If Jesus would say, hey, one day people are going to put these on necklaces and in their ears, they'd probably be like, what? But you and I, we look back at this thing and we say, man, these are a great prize. These have great value. These are super expensive. I remember when I was in Israel a couple years ago, we went to this jewelry store. And there was this pearl necklace that was gorgeous. And I remember, I'm like, I got to buy this for my wife. And I remember going up to the lady, I'm like, how much is this thing in like U.S. money? She's like, this is $10,000. I was like, for this pearl necklace, like $10,000? She's like, oh yeah, this is like a $10,000 necklace right here. And I remember thinking, that's crazy. Never really knowing like what pearls cost. They would be like, that's insanity. No way. Jesus understood what he was saying here. He knew the picture. He knew the type here. And he calls, I believe, his church that. He says, you guys are a pearl to me. You come from my death. The only way that you can come forth, the only way that you could have life is through my death on the cross. And all your dirt, all that irritation that is, you know, a part of your life that you represent, I cover with my nacre, I cover with my blood, and I make you white like a pearl. I make your dirtiness white like a pearl. And I go like a merchant man that's going for that pearl. I go and I give all that I have so that I can buy and sell. Not sell. Some of you lately, maybe he feels like sell. No, I'm just kidding. I go and I buy because that one pearl, he says, is goodly to me. It's esteemed to me. It's valued by me. Isn't that incredible? You know, for me, I know we're moving through this study really theologically the last few weeks. We're trying to get a hold of the teaching, the essence behind each, you know, each of these parables. But I stop and I think on this thing, at least I was doing that this morning, and devotionally just chewing on this as a son of God. And I'm thinking, Lord, I do not deserve to be likened to a pearl. But I do feel like how that whole pearl comes into being, how that whole pearl comes into existence by the oyster's wound, by the oyster's irritation, through the oyster giving off this serum that coats this dirt with white beauty. God, I do so feel that way. I do so relate to that process, that method, because God, I am so, if ever before, man, there's never been a time like this where I've felt so dirty. The more I walk with God, maybe you understand, the more that I know the Lord, I keep feeling more dirty. I don't feel cleaner. I don't know what you guys are feeling this morning, but I feel more dirty than I've ever felt before because I'm knowing the Lord more and more and more. And as I see him in the beauty of his holiness, because it is so beautiful, and as I see him high and lifted up, man, I'm more aware now than ever of my depravity, of my shortcomings. We went to a marriage conference last night. Some of you guys were there at First Bible Baptist. Pastor Petsky, how many of you guys were there? Some of you guys, right? Yeah, I saw some of you guys. Some of you maybe saw me. I didn't see you, but I see you now, and it's great to see you. It's not bad for a second place church on the west side of Rochester, right? Okay. I'm joking. Anyway, so I was there, and, you know, Pastor Petsky, the pastor over there, he's a good friend of mine, so he sent my wife and I tickets and asked us to come, and I said, of course, even though I don't like to be out of the house that late on Saturday nights. It was a stretch. 10:30, the guy's still teaching. I'm like, I got to go. But anyway, so I was there, and Kirk Cameron asked this question. He said, if you were talking to a newlywed, he said, you know, I want you guys to answer in a minute out loud, but think in your minds right now, you know, what would you say, like, what would be the biggest heads up that you'd give to a newlywed? Like, what would you say is, like, the biggest challenge, the biggest problem? Now, my wife isn't here in this service, so I can tell you guys, like, what I was thinking. And the car, I said during the way home, babe, we've got no problems. Like, things are amazing. Don't you think so? That's, you know. And we had this conversation. I'm not telling you the conversation. Anyways, we had it. And I really do feel that way concerning her. But what I felt in that moment when he asked that, when he said, what would you say like would be the biggest problem, the biggest heads up? You know what I thought? Honest to God, me. I thought, I know. Who, the baby's filled with the Spirit. I know. I feel it. I felt that way too. I'm like, man, Lord, I am the biggest problem. I go to bed with myself every night. I wake up to, sometimes I'm so just exasperated by my flesh. Have you been there before? Maybe you're there right now. And I'm thinking to myself, God, like people that are closest to me know me most, but even they don't know me fully. And even I don't even know myself fully, God, because I'm lifted up in pride so many times. My heart is wicked and deceitful. It tricks me. I don't even fully know myself, but God, you fully know me. You know me better than anybody. And I know myself the second best probably. And I can't stand myself so many times. I'm a handful a lot of times, not just in my marriage, but in life. I got a lot of issues. I say things I don't mean. I do things that I don't want to do. I don't do things that I do want to do. You know, there's so much about me that I want to change. And then I come to your word and I get before you and you call me a pearl. God, you're willing to make me a pearl by murdering your son on Calvary's Hill so that I can have life through his death. So that my dirt and my sand and my irritation, is that interesting? You know, it's an irritation to the oyster. The dirt, the sand, it's an annoyance. That annoyance, that irritation can be washed, if you would, can be covered and cleansed by the nacre that the oyster sends. It has nothing to do with the dirt. And then I get to come out of the thing as a pearl, and the shells are disregarded. They're dismissed. And I think about this thing, and I look at the imagery here. I know it was intentional by Jesus. I look at this thing, and I think, God, I cannot believe that you would consider me to be this. I am such a wretch. I am so undeserving. We're singing about grace those first few songs this morning. And the Lord's heart towards us. And I am moved by that. I want you to be moved by that. But I also want you to be encouraged if you're here today and you think, man, God has to be fed up with me. I just keep blowing it. No. God knows you're just dirt. And like that oyster. And I'm not even saying that pretentiously. I'm not saying that like demeaningly. I'm saying that for real. Like we're just dirt. We're made up of the same things that dirt outside is made up with. And listen, like that oyster, the oyster just keeps sending the serum. He just keeps sending it and sending it and sending it till that thing is made whole and complete and perfectly white and round. Jesus does that with us. We come to him when we get saved and he cleanses us. And we think it's just right there in the moment. No, he keeps sending his serum in the form of his blood. And he keeps washing us and he keeps healing us and he keeps mending us and he keeps restoring us, and he makes us whole. And he's going to do it all the way home. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The Hebrew people, they're my treasure. You too, but secondarily in this text. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power unto salvation for the Jew first, and then all those who would believe, the Gentile world, those who are non-Jewish. They are his treasure, and so are we, but we are his pearls. And we have nothing to do with our great salvation. Listen, there are people that take these parables, the ones we're going over this morning, these number 5 and number 6, and they say, I mean, you go get some really good commentators. I was reading Spurgeon on this. He was way off. I believe he was way off because what he said was inconsistent with the rest of the Bible. A lot of other commentaries said the same thing. They said what these are here are the Christians that are going and selling everything that they have to go and get the treasure, which is Jesus. And that Jesus is the pearl. Jesus is the treasure. And that we're the merchant man. You know, we're the one who goes and we give it all up so that we can get the treasure. We can get the pearl. Listen, what in the world did we give up so that we can get Jesus? Nothing. The only thing we gave up was the reins to our lives. And who would want that? That is such a misrepresentation of the Lord in his heart, man. That's not a pure gospel presentation that we, if I got up here and said, listen, you can come to Jesus, but you got to give up this and you got to give up that and you got to go do these things and you got to go those things and then go find him. Good luck finding him. He's hidden in the ground. He's hidden in an oyster's mouth. Good luck going to find him. No, that's not true. Jesus pursued you. Jesus came after you. You only love him because he first loved you. You're a responder. He's the initiator. I told that to a man years ago. And he said, that is so arrogant. I said, no, it's so arrogant of you to think that he responds to our initial love. We respond to his love, his pursuit. We've got nothing to give to go get him. He has everything to give to go get us. So after the marriage conference last night, I did what any good husband would do. I left my wife at home and I went and watched the fight. So I guess it wasn't really a successful marriage conference. I wasn't planning on it, truly. My wife's like, yeah, right. No, I'm serious. I wasn't planning on it. My family was together, my siblings, my dad. They're all watching the fight at one of my good friends from high school's house. So I said, yeah, I'll come. I go to the fight. I'm watching the fight. It's like the end of the 9th round, beginning of the 10th round. So the fight is really coming to its climax, if you'd call it that. And all of a sudden, we're in the family room. The doorbell rings. And it's this little boy. He looked like he was my daughter Stella's age, maybe 8, 9, I don't know. No older than 10, I don't think. No shoes, no socks, just, you know, in his PJs, gym shorts, T-shirt. And he's frantic. And I'm thinking to myself, this is the worst timing for whatever's happening to happen. I did think that. I can't say I'm just joking, but then I dismissed it quickly. I'm like, what's going on? So the homeowner, a good friend of mine, she goes to the door and she, like a mother man, she got 3 babies upstairs. She gets it. She's like feeling it for this poor little kid. And she's like, you know, what's going on? And basically what it was, this boy woke up in the middle of the night and his parents were not home. They're like, just not there. So he's like, I don't know where they are. And so she takes him, you know, outside through the neighborhood. And she says to him, like, where were they the last you knew or saw him or whatever it was? And she told me all this after it happened. And she's like one of my favorite people. I don't want to tell you who she is. So, oh well. But she's one of my favorite people because I love the way she tells stories. And she's the sweetest person. But, like, she's got mother bear syndrome. Like, when you mess with a kid or her kids, like, you don't mess with moms. It's just something you don't do. And so she's got that in full gear. She's telling me this story after the fight on my way home. And she took the little boy and he said, that's where my parents were last. And so they go and they ring the doorbell. And the lady of the house is like, shh. And she's like, why? What do you mean? And the owner of the house says, his parents are passed out sleeping. They're drunk. Don't wake them up. And she's like, I'm sorry. The way she tells the story, she's like, I'm sorry. You know, she like wants to bust a cap real fast. I'm sorry. What? You know, the way that, and I'm just like, yeah, I know. I'm thinking, you know, so, she's like, you know, I got this little boy and his parents aren't home and whatever. And she's like, he's trying to find his parents. So she's telling me this. And as she's telling me this, I'm thinking to myself, that scenario is what some godly men tried to say. This is representing here that we as God's creation, his children, are lost, desperate, helpless, and hopeless, and we're searching for our God. He's the treasure hid in the field. He's the pearl tucked away in an oyster's mouth and a clam's mouth, and we've got to go find him. That is so facetious. That is not God. That is so backwards and upside down. And as it upset her, that would upset God, I think, to be represented in that way. That is not God. God goes and he seeks and he saves the lost. God goes and he redeems and he restores and he elevates. He picks up those who are sinking in their miry pit. That's the heart of Jesus Christ. For the nation of Israel, for the Gentiles, for the Hebrew people, for what becomes the heavenly people, the church. Amen? He goes, he gets us. He gives up everything. We didn't give up anything. What do we give up? Bad decision making? You know, waking up the next morning full of regret and shame and wonder, what did I even do last night? You know, what do we give up? A guilty conscience? What do we give up? What do we give up? Fear? What do we give up for God? I don't know. For me, when I came to Jesus, when I gave my life to him at 17 again, when I gave my life afresh to Jesus, I gave up nothing. I didn't give up anything. I gave up nothing. I gave up stuff that was empty and stuff that left me, you know, hurting, not happy. He gave everything up. The Father gave everything up to give us his Son so that through his Son's death, we could have life and we can be white as a pearl, white as snow, even though we're dirty and we're wretched and we're naked and we're poor and we're broken and we're bent and we're hurting. He gave it up. And we should give it up for him because he's worthy of that. He is worthy of that. The kingdom of heaven, number seven here, and this is where we close, and we'll tie this thing up. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. It was cast into the sea. There's three forms of fishing in the Sea of Galilee. I'll just tell you about the one that's in front of us because you don't care about the other two, I'm sure. But the sea, if you're a note taker, if you're a Bible student, you'd like to understand like the word of God fully as much as you can on this side of eternity. The sea is a representation of the nations of the world. That's what that's speaking of. So it helps you understand things here. He says this, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered, see, of every kind, black, white, every race, every, you know, and I know it's all just the human race, but you get what I'm saying, every culture, ethnicity, everything. I mean, he gathers it all here. Which when it was full, they drew it to shore and they sat down and they gathered the good vessels and they kept those things and they cast the bad ones away. Listen, so shall it be at the end of the age that the angels are going to come forth and they're going to sever the wicked from among the just. And they shall cast them in the furnace of fire and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said this, hey guys, do you understand what I'm saying to you? Second time in one big sermon. We've broken them up over 3 weeks. Seven kingdom parables. It's the second time that he says this. There is a real and literal place called hell. It's a place of emotional and physical torment and torture. It's not a game. It's not a joke. It's not a type. It's not fictional. It's real. And you've got to understand it. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Because this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like, you guys get this, you're fishermen. It's like two of you guys taking your two boats, getting a big net like an ice cream cone, putting weight at the bottom, so it's like a funneled ice cream cone, floaters on the top, taking your little boats in the Sea of Galilee, doing a circle, catching this great catch. You got good fish, you got bad fish. You got plastic bottles, you got seaweed, you got all of that, but you do it so they have mass quantity. You go to the shore, you keep the good, and you throw back the bad. Do you understand, he says, that what that represents is how this whole thing's going to end, the end of the age. Those who are really mine, I'm going to keep. They're going to be gathered unto me into my barn, we learned of the wheat last week. That which isn't mine, this is real, this is life. This isn't just for preaching. I've talked to you guys about this, Jesus would say, more than I've talked to you about your future home heaven. I'm going to talk to you guys about this very topic more than any other New Testament writer is going to talk about it because it's for real. That which is not good, that which has not accepted me as their Savior is going to be thrown back or thrown into by the angels of heaven into hell. Do you understand this, guys? And they say, yeah, but I want to know this morning, what do we say? Do we understand the implication here of not sharing the gospel with people that we love? Do we understand that souls are at stake? Are we bothered by that? Are we burdened? You know, are we moved by that truth that a person's soul is eternal? Your next door neighbor, your coworker, the guy that you have a locker next to in school, your friends, your family. Do you understand? Do I understand? Do we walk in the reality? That's a better way to say it. That every human soul is eternal. There is no, oh, I just want to go and die and be in the grave. That's a big deception from Satan. You don't just go in the grave and die. Your physical frame, your tent does, it ceases to exist. But your soul, the essence of who you are, departs from you and it goes on for eternity. It's what the Bible teaches. It's what Jesus Christ teaches. And whether or not you accept him determines your future. If you accept him, it's not because you're wonderful. It's not because you've done anything. It's just because he sent his serum, his blood to wash over you and cleanse you. You get to inherit eternal life and glory. If you reject that serum, if you reject that nacre, if you would, if you reject that blood of the lamb, you stay as dirt. Not because you're worse than I am or worse than we are, but because you've rejected God's provision of salvation. And the consequences, the ramifications, God says is this. That the angels are going to take you, you're going to be cast into a real, literal place. It's not a place of partying. You know, don't say that because it sounds foolish. Jesus never once makes a joke about hell. You're not going with your buddies to hell and you're going to party. Listen to me. It's a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth, emotional and physical torment. It's a place of outer darkness, yet it's eternal fire. So there's burning, and there's some type of embodiment that your soul will have that will allow you to burn for eternity, but never cease to exist completely. It's a bottomless pit, the scriptures say. I know hell gets thrown into the lake of fire, but you know what I'm talking about right now. It's a bottomless pit, so it feels like you're falling in complete darkness while you're on fire. A place where the worm dieth not. That's enough right there for me to know that I want to know nothing more about this place. And I understand the more that I learn of Jesus and the more that I learn of his word, why he closes the kingdom parables and he says to his disciples, he says to his team in his huddle. You ever have a huddle? You ever play a sport and the captain, the coach calls a huddle? You have a family? I got to call huddles at home all the time. Who just stabbed somebody with a fork? Everyone huddle. It's like a regroup. Okay, it's like we gotta figure this out here. Like this, we have an enemy and it's for real. We've got to do something here. And it's like Jesus calls a huddle and he says to his guys, he doesn't say it to him about the pearl. He doesn't say it to him about, you know, the treasure. He doesn't say it to him about any of the other things. He says this though, do you guys understand what I just told you? And I don't even care what their response really should have been. I care about what our response is today. Do we understand the reality of the scripture? Do we understand what will happen to those that we love so much if we stay quiet because we don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers? Because we don't want to get into it with people. We don't want to argue with people. We don't want to invade people's privacy. Do we understand what's at stake? Now hear me out, and we'll be done in just a few minutes here. I'm not suggesting, because I'd be a hypocrite. And I do my very best. My biggest goal in life is to not be a hypocrite. I fall, I mess up, I don't always say what I want to, you know, I don't always do what I say that I want to do, but I do my very best to do it, and I don't try to ever come up here and act like I do to you guys. I hope that you see that. I always try to include myself to, you know, as if I'm in the seat when I preach. I hope that you feel that. I hope that you see that, because that's the way I built this ministry. I don't ever try to come up here and say, yous better do this. I'm with yous. I don't live my life beating people over the head with the Bible. I don't go door to door at dinner time or on Saturday mornings and try to hand out a tract and witness, because I hate that when people do it to me. I'm just suggesting this, that we would be so spiritually minded as the second service here at Calvary Chapel today, that wherever we go, Jesus is at the forefront. And whoever we're talking to, we're always looking for an opportunity to, in a very natural way, supernaturally give Jesus. I'm not telling you guys, go march the street corners, go ring the doorbells, go to work and be a Bible thumper. If you do that and that's who you are, that's between you and Jesus. But I wouldn't say to do that because I don't even do that. The way that I evangelize and tell the world about Jesus and tell the world about heaven and tell the world about hell is when people talk, I listen. I'll tell you something, listening is a powerful tool. And as I listen, I pray. If it's a phone conversation, a face-to-face engagement, a text messaging thing, I pray as I'm waiting. On my iPhone, when I see dot, 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 dot that they're typing, I'm praying. God, whatever they're about to send, give me something to send back to them. I pray. And what I have found is that almost everybody is hurting, and that's a wonderful gateway to give the gospel. You know, my marriage is failing, my kid is on drugs, I'm about to lose my job, I have financial issues. You know, Jesus is the answer every time. So I'm praying, Lord, how can I naturally give this? Whether I'm in Wegmans, whether I'm at the gym, wherever I am, I'm always trying to pray when I'm around people. God, how would you naturally have me give you out supernaturally by your Holy Spirit? Because this person's soul is in jeopardy. I want to tell everybody and anybody that I can about the Lord. But the reality is, if you do it the wrong way, you could turn people off more than you could turn them on. So God, how can I do this in an effective manner so that those who are hurting and those who are suffering can experience your love and your saving grace? And I don't tell them, whoever they are, I don't tell them ever, you got to do this, this, and this if you want to become a pearl. I just say this, let the merchant man come and get you. Come just as you are. When we go out there and we give it out this week, that's got to be the way that we tell it to them. You just come as you are to Jesus. In your dirty state. You don't say that. You don't call them dirty. You don't talk Christianese to unbelievers. They don't understand it. You just come as you are. And let Jesus accept you and embrace you and love you. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you go out there that way, it's irresistible. When you back off, when they say, hey, I don't want to hear it, and you respectfully back off, that's attractive. You don't got to jam it down people's throats. Listen, you don't got to save anybody. You can't. Only Jesus can save. Amen? Some water, some give sunlight, some sow seeds. Man, just do what Jesus wants you to do in that moment so that ultimately every single person can have the understanding that if I choose Jesus, I have life. If I don't choose Jesus, I have eternity and damnation forever. That's our jobs. That's what we're here for. Jesus says, do you understand? And we have to say, Lord, I understand, but bite me with this text. I've been praying that ever since I learned that Martin Luther prayed that about the Bible. He'd say, Lord, bite me with this text. I get that. I hope you get that. Lord, impact me. Don't let me leave here. Daniel and the team, you guys can come, and they're going to come right now. They're going to lead us in a song. Don't let it just be, oh yeah, I'm passionate. We're going to save people this week. We're going to reach out to the lost. The music's playing. The dynamics are all in place. We're in this church. It's easy to amen. Lord, bite me with this text so that when I leave here, I'm still feeling it. When I go to the golf course and play nine rounds today, when I go back to the practice field, when I go to school tomorrow, when I'm in the lunchroom and the guy that's sitting next to me is talking about how his wife walked out on him, Lord, let me still feel that bite so much so that I can't help but to speak forth your word. It's like fire in my bones. If that's you, then you can say this to Jesus this morning, and I'll leave it between you and him. Lord, I get it. I got it. You can look your Savior in the eyes this morning because he is desperate to save souls. You know that? He wants none to perish. If you're struggling right now, if I lost you moments ago that God sends people to hell, you missed it. He don't want anybody to go to hell. He talked to you about that more than heaven. It was not for you, hell. It was created for Satan and his demons. And he is looking. He's looking for soldiers. Young people, old people, new Christians, old Christians. Dark skin, light skin. He's just looking for people, ordinary people, to do extraordinary things through. He's just looking for individuals to look him back in the eye, the Savior's eyes who gave his life for you to have life. He's just looking to have a heart-to-heart in this family room, this meeting today. And he's just looking, he's scanning the room, and he's just wondering, who gets it? Does anyone get it? Even if just one gets it, you and the master, the majority, do you get it? Have you been bitten by this text? Or are you just, man, like, come on, let's go. Well, if that's you, Jesus loves you and you can still be saved. But man, you are missing out on the greatest privilege ever on this side of eternity to be used for his glory. If you're here today, man, and you're like, I get it. Would you just raise your hand? Would you just keep it lifted high? Jesus, you see our hands raised. We're raising our hands to you, our commander in chief. We're raising our hands to you, our Savior. And Lord, I am asking as we raise our hands to you, that you would equip us, that you would gift us, God, not to have these kingdom parables memorized, not to be able to give an explanation to every jot and tittle in Scripture, but Lord, rather to be burdened for people. So that when we're in Wegmans, and when we're in the neighborhood, and when we're in school, and when we're in work, God, we can't help but to give you out. Fill us with your Spirit, Jesus. Save our family members. Save our coworkers, God. Save this community. We pray for Ogden. We pray for Spencerport. We pray for Rochester. We pray for all Monroe County, God. We ask you to bring revival into our backyard, into our home. Use us, we pray, God, and make us a mighty army for your glory. Church, I leave you with this. We're just beggars telling the other beggars where to get the bread. Right? That's all that we are, man. We found where to get the bread from. We're like a bunch of mice. We came here, we ate today, and we're just going to give out what we found to that world. That's all that we are. Go in the power of his might. Amen? Let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys.